Jesus indeed is the prophesied Messiah, according to Zechariah. But he is being described as the king. As it says, your king comes, your king comes. So that also is described in Book of Luke, chapter 1, to Mary, when the angels come to Mary and explain to her that she will have a child. The angel describes this child to be this. He will be great and be called the son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end. So even to David, God promised him, your throne will never end. And the throne will never end, not in the earthly sense. It will never end because it will end with Jesus. And Jesus' throne will never end. So even to Mary, it was described to her that Jesus, who is to be born, will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him a throne of his father David. So that's the throne that was prophesied about. Your throne will never end. It will be everlasting. And he will reign over Jacob's descendants, so all of Israel, forever. His kingdom will never end. So he is to come as a king. And in fact, the Israelites were expecting a king. They were under the reign of Rome. And so they were eagerly awaiting to be freed from this Roman tyranny. And actually, it was a misconception, because that's not the king that the scripture is describing. It's a king of eternal kingdom. And he will come to save people, but not from Roman tyranny, but from, death and hell. And so, but the promise to them is God will give them a king forever, the kingdom that will never end. So Jesus is the king of the kingdom of God. He's the king of the kingdom of God. And so first thing we need to understand about Jesus now coming into the city of Jerusalem as in a triumphal entry on a colt, it's proclaiming that Jesus is the Messiah, but he is our king. He's our king of the kingdom of God. If you believe in Jesus Christ, what kingdom do you belong to? Kingdom of darkness or kingdom of light? Kingdom of earth or kingdom of heaven? It's a kingdom of God. And so if we are to say we have believed in Christ, then you now belong to the kingdom of God, kingdom of heaven. So who's your king? Jesus is our king. But, it's kind of, in some ways, it's hard to imagine. What does it mean that Jesus is a king? I don't think we have been under monarchy for a long time. Do you know what it means to have a king? We know what it means to have a president, right? But we don't know much about having a king as our ruler. British people, English people might have a better feel. They love Princess Diana, right? And they love their royalty. They kind of have this kind of romantic view of their king and, queen and princess. They seem to have a little more understanding of what it means to have a monarchy, a royalty there. But I think reading the scripture, we should have some idea. All through the Old Testament talks about varieties of good kings and bad kings. But essentially, our king is the one who rules over the universe, who reigns over the universe. His sovereignty reaches all. So he sits as king in heaven. He sits as king in heaven. He sat as king over the flood, the Bible says. And so his reign extends to all, everything in heaven and earth. And He is the one who reigns over. So if he is the king and he has the reign over the universe, should he not reign over us? So if he is our king, then we should be submitted to his reign, his kingship. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. You know, he's the king of the kingdom in heaven and also earth. And as things are done in his kingdom in heaven, which is perfect, may that kingdom come on earth in our lives. So if he is our king, it is only fitting that we submit to his kingship here on earth as well. Secondly, he is our righteous and victorious king. I'm going to go back to Zechariah 9:9. I don't think we could go back to it, but Zechariah 9:9. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout in triumph, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. So he's the king. Secondly, he is just and endowed with salvation. Oh, there's a slightly different version. Another version says, he is our righteous and victorious king. He's our righteous and victorious king. So in the version that I put there, this NIV, I think, or RSV or one of those, says, see, your king comes to you righteous and victorious. So he is our king, but what else is he? He is righteous and victorious king. So to this point, before Jesus was entering Jerusalem, he lived a righteous life. He lived the righteous life. He is to be the atoning sacrifice, the Lamb of God who was to take the sins of all humanity. But in order for him to be able to take the sins of all humanity, the Lamb himself needed to be perfect. He needed to be a perfect, you know, sinless Lamb without defect. You know, in the Old Testament, when the Jewish people were told to sacrifice a lamb, it had to be a one-year-old lamb without defect, symbolizing a lamb that is perfect without sin. So in order for Jesus to be the Lamb of God, he needed to be perfect. He couldn't have even one sin. If he had one sin, then he would not qualify to die for us on the cross. So this triumphal entry would not be a triumphal entry because he had failed in one sin. But in order to get to this point of being entering into triumphal entry for to be the atoning sacrifice and the Lamb of God, he needed to be perfectly righteous. So to this point, and of course all the way to the cross, he was obedient all the way to the cross. He was righteous. He lived the righteous life in his human body, demonstrating that like Jesus, if we are devoted to, if we are communing with God the Father, we too can live a righteous life. Maybe not as perfect as Jesus, but he is a righteous king. And he is a victorious king. He had victory over sin, victory over, sinful people. He had victory over the responding to, you know, earthly, Pharisees, Sadducees. So through his ministry, his life and ministry, he was able to live without sin. He was victorious. And what they did back in those days, I think this is a verse supporting kingship. It was a Jehu who became king. He wasn't the most righteous king, but he became king. But when he became king, what they did was they quickly took their cloaks and spread them under him, Jehu, and the bare steps. And they blew the trumpet and shouted. Okay, that should have been more on the king side. So, but anyway, he is a righteous and victorious king. If we look at 1 Corinthians 15:57, it says, but thanks be to God, he gives us what? victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. So just as Jesus has been righteous and victorious, if we are in Christ, we too, along with Jesus, have been united with Christ and enthroned in the heavenly, we have received his forgiveness and his righteousness. And we have gained the victory along with Christ. But not only positional righteousness, when we believe in Christ, our sins are forgiven and his righteousness become imputed to us. And we are victorious along with him. But also, with Christ, we can indeed live righteously and be victorious. So, you know, I've been doing a lot of five assurances recently, and we review 1 Corinthians 10:13. What does that say? Let's recite that together. Ready, go. No temptation has seized you except what is common to man. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you're tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can stand up under it. So we see here, God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you're tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can stand up under it. So not only was Jesus righteous and victorious, he gave us imputed righteousness, but we can also live righteously. We could also live righteously because God is faithful. He will not let us be tempted beyond what we can bear. So there's nothing that we are experiencing that we cannot overcome. So how many of you have been experiencing some difficult things in your life? Difficult temptations, difficult testings. Well, all those things is something you can overcome because God said he will provide a way out and strength to stand up under it. And he will help us to do that because he is faithful. He is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But he will also provide a way out so that you can stand up under it. So because he's the king, the Messiah, the king, we are to be submitted to his kingship. We are to be submitted to his reign. Because he is our righteous and victorious king, we too are righteous and we are victorious in Christ. Thanks be to God, he gives us victory through our Lord Jesus Christ, but we can also live righteously and live a victorious life. Amen? So this is a hope that we have because Jesus entered Jerusalem as a victorious king. But it says here also, humble and, okay, this version says, oh, this is NASB. This is NIV. Humble and mounted on a donkey. But this king is not only righteous and victorious, he is our meek and humble king who brings peace to his people. So he was riding on lowly and riding on a donkey on a colt, the foal of a donkey. So this essentially symbolizes his humility. What is more humble, riding into a city on a donkey or on a horse, stallion horse? What's more humble? You know, riding on a donkey is humbler. If you're coming on in a stallion, which actually generals did, there is normally a victorious procession like this, even after war. When generals come back from war victoriously, they come in a procession. And but they normally ride on a stallion, a big horse. But when a person comes riding on a lowly, you know, humble donkey, then it is a victorious procession, but it's a very humble king. It's, you know, again, kings were put on a donkey and brought into a procession. So he's a king, but the donkey describes a king that is humble. Nobody likes a king who is proud, you know? So in them inaugurating the king, they put him on a donkey and bring him into the city. And so the donkey represents the meekness and the humility of the king. And so in Philippians, you know, we talk about how he humbled himself, taking on a form of a man, and he obeyed even unto death. So Jesus is described as the humble king. And of course, in the Beatitude, one of the teachings is the meek will inherit the land. The meek, that comes from Psalms 37. The humble, in Psalms it says, the humble will inherit the land. So when Jesus came riding on a donkey, it is describing him as a meek and humble king who also brings peace to his people. Because when a humble king comes in on a donkey, it symbolizes he's trying to not bring war, but he's trying to bring peace into it, the land. You know, Jerusalem symbolizes God's people. So Jesus riding into Jerusalem refers to Jesus coming to his people. But he's coming to his people in meek and humble heart, as a humble king, to bring peace to his people. So, so that's where. Yeah, okay, that's enough. And also in Isaiah 9:96, and he will be called, referring to Jesus, prophesied Jesus, in the Isaiah, Old Testament, he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Jesus is the Prince of Peace. And when Jesus was born, what did the angel say? Peace on earth, goodwill towards men. So I think in Luke, when it describes, again, quotes the prophecy. Blessed is the king who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest. That's kind of a reminder of Jesus' birth. Peace on earth, goodwill towards men. It says peace in heaven and glory in the highest. So Jesus coming even to earth is to bring peace. And as he is entering into Jerusalem as a triumphal king, riding on a lowly donkey, he is to bring peace to his people. Peace. So, you know, how are we to respond? If Jesus is meek and humble to bring peace to his people, well, of course, we are to be the same, to be meek and humble. What is it in, is in Matthew 9 or 11? Matthew 11, 28, possibly. Come, all you who are weary and heavy laden, I will give you rest. What else is it there? Take my yoke upon me and learn from me, for I'm humble and gentle. And I will, you know, you have peace for your soul, something like that. Okay, so that's why you need to review verses. But come, all you who are weary and heavy laden, I will give you rest. Learn from me, for I am humble and gentle. So there's something about coming and finding rest and peace, you know. So coming to Jesus, so coming and delighting in fellowshipping with Jesus is a way to learn his meekness and humility. Come to Jesus, learn from me. I'm humble and gentle. And you will find rest for your soul. You will find peace for your soul. So there you go. How can we imitate Christ's meekness and humility is to come to Jesus and to learn from him. Learn from him. Fourthly, he is our weeping king who weeps for his people. Oh, where is this one? Well, it's right after the passage we read in verse 41 of Luke 19. When he approached Jerusalem, he saw the city and wept over it, saying, if you have known in this day, even you, the things which make for peace, But now they have been hidden from your eyes. For the days will come upon you when your enemies will throw up a barricade against you and surround you and hem you in on every side. And they will level your ground and your children within you. They will not leave you one stone upon another, because you did not recognize the time of your visitation. So essentially, when Jesus was coming over Jerusalem, he was riding into Jerusalem, he was also weeping. You know, there's another verse that says Jesus wept, right? That was in the case of Lazarus. Well, here's another time that Jesus wept. So as he was coming into a triumphal entry into Jerusalem, as he was looking upon Jerusalem, he wept because of the hardships and the difficulty that will come upon his people. And commonly people think this may have been the destruction of Jerusalem in 70 AD. You know, 70 AD, in fact, Rome completely destroyed Jerusalem. And not one stone put on top of another. You know, they just laid it waste. And so when it says Jesus is the weeping king who weeps for his people, he also is sympathizing with the hardships, difficulties of life that will come upon us in the process of the peace coming to his people. So Jesus is not unaware that even though he come as a king to bring peace to his people, that there will be suffering. There will be suffering and hardship, trials that people will be going through. But in the midst of those trials, of course, Jesus is the king. Okay, well, actually, I put it there already. Yeah, they will dash you to the ground, you and your children within your wall. Well, they will dash you to the ground, even the children. They will not leave one stone on another, because you did not recognize the time of God's coming to you. So when we go through hardships, you know, we are to come to Jesus to find rest for our souls. And when we are going through difficult times, you know, Jesus also is a Lord who identifies and weeps with us, you know. I know some people are having difficulty in their life. Good to have Kashi over here, you know. One thing that I hope you don't mind if I share briefly about, you know, Kashik was, you know, we prayed and God got him into a PhD program with a well-funded project, you know, and he had a fellowship to finish his program. But suddenly his dad had a surgery on the heart last year, I believe, and it went well, but suddenly there was a kind of a turn in the later part of the last year, I guess, or this year. And so I think his father started deteriorating. But they were able to control it, but it kind of required somebody to help the family. You know, he was the only man in the family, but actually there's another man, as Kashi. But he was over here committed to a PhD program. So he went through a really difficult time, I think. I mean he said he prayed, I mean he thought through it in certain ways, but I know that this was a tough decision. You know, it's like, what do? You got a PhD program with a fellowship, and then, you know, you just need to do a bit, probably another several years and possibly you could finish. But then difficult thing happened in the home. And so he's now decided to return home. So, praise God, you made a good choice. I mean, of course, you know, you love your parents. So it just kind of proves you love your parents or your family more than your PhD program, or even yourself. You know, you love them more than yourself and your program. But, you know, things like that happen. When the hardships happen to our family or even to us, you know, Jesus understands us. He understands the heart, just the toughness that we are all going through. He is our weeping king. he identifies it with us. Fifthly, he is Emmanuel, our God with us. He's Emmanuel, our God with us. So in Matthew, it's referring to Jesus' birth again. Matthew 1:23 says, the virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, you know, and they will call him Emmanuel. So, which means God with us, God with us. So Jesus being born into the world through a virgin who will conceive and give birth to a son, and his name will be called Jesus, but another name described here is he is Emmanuel. Jesus is God himself with us. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Well, he is God who came in the flesh. So he is God the Son who is with us. And so when Jesus is coming into Jerusalem in triumphal procession, he is being a God who is with us. God who is with us. It says here in Zechariah 14:4, again, it's referring to future, you know, prophecy. When Jesus comes, it says, on that day, his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives, east of Jerusalem. I told you the Mount of Olives is east of Jerusalem. So when Jesus got on a donkey and rode into Jerusalem, he came in through the east gate. You know who came in through the east gate or left through the east gate? In the book of Ezekiel, the presence of God left through the east gate. But later on, presence of God came back into the temple through East Gate. So his presence, it's kind of referring to God's presence in the temple in Jerusalem. God is present with his people in Jerusalem. His presence came in. And the East Gate pertains to God's glory. You know, when you open the gate of the East, what do you see in the morning? The sun coming up. Represents the glory of God coming through the east gate, you know? So that's how in Ezekiel 44:1-3, it talks about how, you know, the presence of God came through the east gate. So Jesus coming, riding on a donkey from the east gate, means God's glory coming in, God's glory coming in. Does that make sense? So Jesus coming through the east gate into Jerusalem means God himself is present with us. God is with us. Jesus is God with us. In the same way, when you receive Jesus Christ, you are inviting Christ into your life. You know, Jesus is coming in through your east gate, where the glory of God comes in. So as we talk about Jesus' triumphal entry, we should kind of compare that to say that, you know, I received Jesus into my life. He triumphantly came into my life, and he is my king. He is my righteous and victorious king. He is my meek and humble king. What was before? Okay, he is our weeping king, and he is my Emmanuel. He is God with me. He is God in my life. Okay, and sixthly, he is the Son of God, our sacrificial lamb. He is the Son of God, our true Lamb of God, true Lamb of God. And where does this come from? This comes from Genesis 22:3-8, and this is a story of God calling Abraham to sacrifice his son. So Abraham's faith grew to the point he said, if I sacrifice Isaac, because his promise was through Isaac, you know, he will bless him with multitude of nations. If he kills Isaac, because God told him so, to be obedient to God, that God would raise him up and still bless him to be a blessing to multitude of nations. So in obedience, Abraham took Isaac. You know, early next morning, Abraham got up and loaded his donkey. So here's a donkey, another donkey coming out in the image of Abraham and Isaac's sacrifice. He took with him two of his servants and his son Isaac. Abraham took the wood and the burnt offering and placed it on his son Isaac. And he himself carried the fire and the knife. And placed it on his son Isaac, yeah. And two of them went together. Isaac spoke up and said to his father, Abraham, "Father." "Yes, my son," Abraham replied. The fire and the wood are here," Isaac said, "but where is the lamb for the burnt offering?" And Abraham answered, "God himself will provide the lamb for the burnt offering, my son." And the two of them went together. So this is an image of the father sacrificing a son. And a father loading the donkey. Later on it says, he put the wood burnt offering, placed it on his son Isaac. So Isaac, the son, was carrying the wood that's going to essentially burn him. So he's got the wood on top of him, and he's carrying the wood along with his father. And, you know, father had the fire. He had the fire and the knife. So if you were Isaac, wouldn't you wonder, okay, well, I'm carrying the wood. Father has the fire and the knife, but where is the sacrifice? Little did he know that he was the sacrifice. So essentially, this is a similar image in a way to the triumphal entry. Jesus himself was the sacrifice. The Father is leading him to sacrifice. And so, as Isaac represented the son who was to be sacrificed, and Abraham, in fact, put him on and was about to kill him, but God said, stop, and replaced Isaac with the ram or goat that's caught on a thicket. And so, but as Abraham did attempt to sacrifice, when God says stop, that means he knew in his heart he already sacrificed him, so he didn't have to actually go through it. So Jesus coming into the Jerusalem in a triumphal entry is an image of God the Father leading the Son to be that atoning sacrifice, the Lamb of God. Jesus is the Lamb of God. And so, you know, what does this mean? That indeed, Jesus Christ is the true Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. This is John chapter 1, verse 29. Jesus Christ is the true Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. So he is the Lamb without sin who was to be, to take the sin of all mankind, even definitely our sin. He was to die on our behalf. So what that means to us, I think we need to ponder more individually. What does it mean that Jesus was the atoning sacrifice? And finally, he is our present help and salvation. He's our present help and salvation. Hosanna. The people were laying clothes and, the branches in front of Jesus coming riding on a colt. Hosanna, Hosanna. What does that mean? Hosanna, it means help, save us. Save us now, I pray. It's a Hosanna, come and save us. Help us now. Because he is the king who came to be the savior. They are actually saying, please help us, save us, Lord. In Psalm 79, there's another word, Hosanna, used in the Old Testament. You know, It means, again, in the Old Testament, 79:9, it's written, help us, God our Savior. So for the glory of your name, for the glory of your name, deliver us and forgive our sins for your name's sake. This is what Hosanna means. This is how it was translated in the Old Testament. So when Jesus was riding on a donkey coming as the king, who is a righteous and victorious king, humble and meek king, one who weeps for us. You know, he is also our Savior. He's also our Savior. He's our help and salvation. So we are to respond by saying, Hosanna, I need help, Lord. Save me. How many of you need help in your life? How many of you need some saving? I mean, you are saved completely by grace, you know. Those who profess, if with their heart they believe, they are justified. That means by with your heart you believe, you are completely 100% forgiven. But you still need to be sanctified, delivered from some of our brokenness and areas that we need resurrection. Do we have, you know, is my life completely 100% good, you know? Am I like healed of everything? Have I overcome my struggles? No, we all are still in the process of being saved. We are saved, but we are being saved. In the future, when Jesus comes, we will be saved. Already, but not yet. That's kind of a theological expression. We're already saved, but not yet completely. You know, until we go to heaven, we are completely saved. So what are we to do as we see Jesus entering in his triumphal procession as our king, as our righteous and victorious king, as our meek and humble king, as the weeping king? You know, we are as the Son of God, who is the sacrificial lamb, what are we to do? He is our present help and salvation. So we need to say, Hosanna in the highest. We need to call out to Jesus. And so that's what it says in Romans 10:13. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. So if there's areas that we need some saving, if there's some areas that we need to overcome, you know, this is the time to call on the name of the Lord Jesus. Jesus, save me. Jesus, save me. So if you would consider an area in your life that you need some saving, what would it be? Just kind of think in your head. In what ways do you want Jesus to save you? Save you further. So quietly say, Jesus, save me in this. Jesus, save me in this. And 2 Corinthians 6:2, I want to conclude. It says, for he says, in the time of my favor, I heard you. When you call on the name of the Lord Jesus, he will hear you. It says, in the time of my favor, I heard you. And in the day of salvation, I helped you. In the time of my favor, I heard you. In the day of salvation, I helped you. I tell you, now is the time of God's favor. Now is the day of salvation. Now is the day of salvation. It's not tomorrow, it's today. Now is the day of salvation. You know, I love to say this when I share the gospel. And I go through the whole bridge, and at the end, I go through the prayer. And there's people who agree with all the prayers. I agree that I'm a sinner. I can agree that Jesus died for me and resurrected for me. And I can agree that he should be my Lord. But sometimes people wrestle. I believe this, but I'm not sure I'm ready to pray this. So there's some hesitation. Their hearts, I can see their heart is being moved. And they want to kind of accept that, but they're kind of like slightly hesitant. I love to say at that time, you know, if you are being moved with faith right now, To believe means just accept it. And it's not tomorrow. I mean, you know, if they insist they're going to pray that night, I'll say, okay, go pray. But I'll just fight a little and say, you know, if you're being moved right now, now is the time of God's favor. Now is the day of salvation. If you're being touched by this message, now is the time. So the Lord, when he comes to us, he favors us. And it's the time that he comes is the day of salvation to help us. And not only in accepting Jesus Christ, but even in the areas that you want saving, areas that you need some help and salvation. We need to call on the name of the Lord Jesus, because he comes to us to be our help and salvation. And when we call upon the name of the Lord Jesus, we will be saved. Amen? Okay, let's just finish with the 7 points, the meaning of the triumphal entry. What is the first one? Amen. Second one? Third,
he is our meek and humble King.
Fourth,
he is our King.
Okay,
sixth,
he is
the
Jesus is God with us. Sixth,
he is the Son of God, our sacrificial Lamb.
Amen. Meditate more. And finally,
he is our present help and salvation.
So let's call upon the name of the Lord, and may today be the day of salvation for you. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, God, for your word. So much meaning, just even you riding on a colt, donkey into Jerusalem. How you reveal yourself as such a king. And so, Lord, not only just simply to know who you are, Lord, would you help us to live in the light of this knowledge of you. And for we know that you are our Savior, and you come to help us and save us, help us to call upon you with all our hearts, and that we would experience salvation day after day. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.